All right. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
How's everybody doing?
Great.
Good.
Yeah, come on in. Come on in. My name is Pastor Lyle Notis, currently serving as the Youth Director of the Alberta Conference, and I've been asked to present on two seminar topics. The first one, we'll spend a little bit of time in the area of urban ministry. And then the second hour, we're going to focus on how do we create a safe space for postmodern young people. That can also extend to postmodern people in general. And so those are the two things we're going to be focusing on today. Before I start, just want to have a quick word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just pray that this presentation would be enlightening. I pray, God, that it would be informative and that someone would be able to take something away from this and use it practically in their own lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So both of these presentations are based on my actual doctoral dissertation. I just completed a Doctor of Ministry. Yes. Amen. Praise God. Yes.
Amen.
I got some supporters. Yes.
Yes.
Okay, and thank you. And so both of them are based on my dissertation, which was, it was called A Cosmopolitan Theology for Creating an Urban Missional Small Groups for Postmodern Youth Between the Ages of 18 and 35 in the City of Lacombe. And that's just a big, long sentence to mean that I spent time with urban millennials. We did life together for about 4 months. And I learned a lot. And so it's kind of based off of the dissertation. If any of you guys want it, I can send it to you. That being said, has anyone heard of urban ministry? Yeah? Yeah. What do you think urban ministry is? Let's just start it off so that everybody kind of understands we're on the same page. What do you think urban ministry is? Just shout it out there. What's urban ministry? What do you think it is? Yes. Yes, that's definitely involved.
Not necessarily inside of a church.
There you go. There you go. So interacting with people, maybe in a city setting, an urbanized setting. Yes. Yes, sir.
Ministering to people on the streets.
That's a part of urban ministry. Yes. Right answers. Two for two. Let's go. Anyone else? So essentially, both those answers were correct. So in its sort of most simplest form, the city of Edmonton is an urban city. It's an urban city. And essentially, if you're doing ministry to reach out to people within the city of Edmonton, that's basically urban ministry. And it takes on different forms like soup kitchens. And I'm going to get into practical things that we all can do in the city of Edmonton for ministry a little bit later, but I want to go into what this is from a biblical and a historical perspective, just so that you guys could feel like Bible scholars, okay? So let's keep it moving. So what's urban ministry? In American ministry culture, urban has become a code word for ministry to people of color who've been impacted by poverty. Some people think it's hip hop culture as well, or resource-deprived inner-city neighborhoods, or all of the above. These distinctions aren't necessarily bad, but they are very different, and none of them are tied to the definition of the adjective urban. Essentially, it's this. The church must prepare to meet the challenges associated with making disciples from every tribe, tongue, kindred, people, and nation. Instead of engaging in political discussion about the value of preserving the English language in our school systems and all of that, essentially it is ministering to urban people in an urban setting or an urban city. So the logic of population density. If a small town of 10,000 people needs 4 gospel preaching churches, then a small city of 100,000 would need 40 million. A large city of 1 million would need 400,000. where are we headed? We're going to look at why cities are more important than they've ever been, what makes a city, and what does the Bible have to say about cities. I want to say this, that the reason a lot of people who I've heard this, who love Ellen White, I usually somewhat get attacked because they're saying that Ellen White quotes that we should leave the cities. Has anyone ever heard that? Leave the cities because they're evil. There's violence, there's disease, there's infestation. Leave the cities. But I always say that God loves cities. You know why? Because people are there. So if you leave the city and move out to the country, who's left in the city to reach those urban people? And so that's why I'm going to show here now why cities are so important in these last days. We're going to look at how to contextualize the gospel in the city and how to think through and apply the gospel in your city's storyline. It gets very interesting. So watch this, the importance and characteristics of the biblical significance of cities. And some of it, I think, seems to be cut off, but we'll try to make sense of it. Nearly 5.5 million people move into cities every month. So what's happening is there's a migration of people who are now flocking the cities, and it's going to grow. Why do you think people move to cities? Just throw it out there. Put it out there. Work? Yes?
Yeah, most of that growth is happening in India and China, where to live in a rural area is to live in a third world country. But to live in the cities, to have access to a middle class lifestyle, like people in Canada enjoy much of it, except the neighbors.
People move to cities because there's employment, there's healthcare systems, there's things to help refugees, there are things that will help the person. And so that's why they're in the city. And, you know, I preach all over Alberta, and a lot of the times I'm in these small cities, and more what I'm finding is that there are less people who are living out there. And so they're becoming ghost towns because people are flocking back to the cities. And that's why urban ministry is so important, because as the years go by, millions of people are going to flock to the cities. There are currently 23 megacities with over 10 million population. By 2025, there will be 36. In 1990, only 14% of the world's population lived in urban areas. This number was 30% in 1950. In 2011, the world became 51% urban. By 2050, the world would be 68.7% urban. So the numbers, the signs are all leading to cities becoming more and more urban. This much is clear. The cities are where the people are. In the course of less than 300 years, our world will have shifted from one in which only 3% of the people live in cities to one in which 80% are resident urban areas. Listen to this. If the Christian church does not learn new modes of urban ministry, we will find ourselves on the outside looking in. Did you hear that? If we don't do something fast and quickly as a Christian church, we're going to find ourselves on the outside looking in. The gospel of Jesus Christ must call a new generation of committed Christians into these teeming cities. As these new numbers make clear, there really is no choice. Our church is on the brink of becoming irrelevant in secular society. Did you know that? You know what I often wonder? In the next 10 to 15 years, you see your church pews, there's people in them right now, and I'm not being cynical, 10, 15, 20 years, do you think you will have the same amount of church attendance that you have right now? Anyone want to add? What do you think? 10, 20 years from now, you think you're going to, is the church going to be full, or is it going to be? I see a young man shaking his head, and the reality is, even right now, from a youth perspective, there's a mass exodus happening. And so here's where the problem lies. The older generation is getting older, they're retiring, and they support the church structure. They're very faithful with their tithe and their time. Good stewards. But as they get older and tend to die off, unfortunately, what's going to happen when you have a mass exodus of young millennials who are saying, you know what, the church is irrelevant, it's not for me, peace out, I'm gone? You're going to be left with a problem. Yes, sir. So unless you become relevant and start to do ministry that engages secular people and urban people to come into the church, I think the reality in the next coming years of our church, we're going to be slowly dying. It's a sad reality, but the reality is we can do something about that. And that's why we're here. In order to reach the people in the cities, we must first understand the people group we're trying to missionally reach. That means understanding the culture, understanding the language, understanding the sociological demographics, understanding the social economic factors, etc. So I focused in my dissertation on urban culture. And I tell people this all the time. Like, when you're a missionary and you go to a particular place, what are some important things you need to do if you're trying to reach the people? Say you're a missionary and you're going to a third world country. Yes. You need to learn the language. So you need to learn the language. You need to learn the culture. You need to learn the socioeconomic dynamics. Missionaries literally study so that they're effective to reach that third world culture. Now watch this. If our world is becoming more urban and there's urban culture, I think it's very important, if you're going to be effective, you need to study the culture. So you need to become an urban missionary. Did you catch that? And that means that you need to learn the language. You need to learn the culture. You need to learn the music. You need to learn what is it that drives these urban individuals. And from, I'll say from a sort of maybe a black urban perspective, I'll just give you an example. Do you know that there's new languages, new words that are being adapted? Did you know that? I'll give you an example. And some of our young people may know it. So in urban culture, a word like, yo, that's fire. This is just a simple example. See, the young people are laughing. Do you know what that means?
It's burning.
right. For some people, and it's funny, I actually talked to my mom. My mom's a Caribbean, older West Indian lady. If you go on YouTube, you'll see videos like this where young people are using the slang of today. And they're asking their parents if they know what it means. Check it on YouTube. It's very fascinating. So Toronto, for example, where I'm from, stand up Toronto. Yoo-hoo-hoo. Toronto Raptors. So Toronto has a whole new language. Did you know that? Urban culture. And it's mixed with a little bit of patois and Jamaican and sort of hip-hop culture. There's a whole slew of new words. And so I said, Mom, do you know what this word means? Fire. And in her Caribbean twang, fire, is my fire on right now? Like, she was confused, you know? But fire means good. Fire means, yo, that's fire. Yo, Crystal, that's fire, yo. That's a good thing. What else is there? What's that? Oh, wow, look at that. Wow, Pastor Goodwin knows the language. You're an urban missionary, man. You've been on YouTube. Okay. So I'm just saying, I'm using, and dope is a word. And it actually, way back in the 90s, 80s, it was used, and it's made an emergence back. And so when a young person says, yo, that's dope, that means that's cool, that's good. Yeah. And what I'm trying to say is, there's an urban culture that it has its own language, has its own values, that has its own music and literature. It's a whole culture. And I'm saying, if you're trying to reach urban people, you need to understand these people and what they're about. You need to literally study. The Bible is, although an ancient book, theologically encourages working in cities, reaching cities, and empowers readers to have an impact on cities. After all, Jesus ministered in major cities of his day. Community organizing, advocacy, economic development, and social justice is crucial in terms of public theology and urban ministry. So this here is actually a part of urban ministry as well. Community organizing, I'll give you an example. Say there are some individuals in a lower class sort of demographic in the city of Edmonton. What can Adventists do? Maybe Adventists can come together and help with community organizing. That's just an example. Advocacy for those who have less or perhaps struggling to find economic employment. This is where we can get our hands dirty and start to advocate for those who do not have as much as we have.
Back on that slide on advocacy, especially when you look at social justice, it also brings me back to stuff about what you said about when you go to a new place and you're ministering, what do you do? Spoke of language, you spoke of culture. And then I thought to myself, there's a third one, which is food. But then I thought, food, there's some things I don't eat. Same thing there with social justice and advocacy, that as soon as you step into advocate, you may have to be in a position where you start advocating for things that you really don't want to be advocating for, if you know what I mean. So how do you put a stop on that? How do you step in fully, but make sure you don't put yourself in a conflicting situation?
Do you want to give me an example of what you mean by that?
Gays, lesbians,
That's a good question. And yeah, some of it gets tricky, some of it gets muddy. You know, how do you advocate for some things that don't align with your personal values? And it's tricky, and I guess you have to pick and choose which battles you want to fight. And be wise as a serpent, you know, and harmless as a dove. But at the same time, and I see your hand, but at the same time, you have to understand that at the end of the day, when you're advocating for people, you're advocating for humanity. Mm-hmm. And so they may have different values than you, but at the end of the day, they're still human.
Yes.
They have rights. They deserve wealth and health, and they deserve that as well, even though they may be lesbian or gay. And we have to understand, I'm going to talk about this one in the next postmodern presentation. We have to understand that, yes, people may have different values than us, and they don't align with the Seventh-day Adventist principles and doctrines. But you still need to love people who don't believe as you. And so advocacy is all about helping human beings who have needs. And so if you tend to sort of discriminate based on someone's sexual orientation, that's discrimination. So we need to be in a position to understand, and I think Adventists, we have a hard time with this because we're very much about the truth. We're very much about Bible and theology and right living and righteousness. And it's not that you're leaving that at the door, but what you're saying is, I respect and value all human beings, even though they don't believe the same as me. And if you have that spiritual maturity, I think it's going to be easier for you. There was a hand here.
So, I mean, I was just going to make just a quick comment. I mean, I came across a situation, and this is when things were really starting to ramp up with the gay, lesbian, you know, all of that. And it was in within a church. It was a minister's wife, and I just remember someone coming out as gay, and someone that was had been revered as not revered, but, you know, basically looked up to for the music that they were able to present and give. And the comment that was made was, oh, that's too bad. And then there was a comment about, you know, well, I guess we won't be able to listen to that anymore. And it really bothered me because it's the mentality that we have to be so careful about.
Yeah.
Did God use that person to write beautiful music in mm-hmm. the past? Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. Did he bless many people through that gift? Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean this person is any less of a person because of now coming out? No. Is there music still going to impact people for God? Yes, it will.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to be really careful about that.
It's true.
And we have to realize, like you said, that people are people, mm-hmm. and you know, everyone is important to God.
Yes.
And that doesn't, you know, I mean, it doesn't say, I agree with what you're living, your lifestyle, you're this, you're that. And some people would feel that way, but mm-hmm. I've been friends with a number of people that kind of left the church because of that decision, and you know, in becoming, you know, gay or lesbian or whatever. And I've stayed friends with them.
Mm-hmm.
And some people don't like that.
Mm.
I don't care.
Mm.
Because the thing is, those people still need a connection.
There you go.
And what if they need to ask a question? What if they're really struggling with their own faith or what's going on in their life? They need an opening.
Yes.
And so when we close that off by saying this, and I'm not discounting what the Bible says,
yeah.
know what it says.
Yeah.
But when we close off our connection with them, it's basically saying God doesn't care about them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's a really slippery slope to go down.
I appreciate those comments and thoughts. Yes, sir.
What a lot of people don't get these days is that most of the population, there's a lot of the population that are coming out, and like they're people too.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, like, the church doesn't treat them as people.
Yep.
Being thrown out of the church or whatever, and like that's not okay.
Mm.
But yeah.
It's a phenomenal point. I see your hand. You know, I say this all the time. There's a scripture that says that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few, right? I often say this. There are millions of people in this world who would love to come in contact with an all-loving God. Did you know that? There are millions, billions of people who would love to come in contact with an all-loving God. That's what I mean. The harvest is ripe. Harvest is ripe. People want to come to God. They would love to meet a loving Savior. It's not even so much that there's not enough laborers, but I often wonder this. Would God, in His infinite mercy, listen to this, who knows that there are millions of billions of people who would love to meet Him, if He knew that some of them would enter a church and their first encounter would become their last encounter, would He allow them the harvest to be reaped? Do you get what I'm saying? And I believe that our churches would be filled to the brim. But I also believe that the Lord would rather leave people out there in the urban world where it's safer sometimes. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, yes.
Than for them to come in and then leave through the back door because someone criticized their earring, they criticized their jewelry, their skirt, or whatever it was, and they said, you know what, I tried it, it's not for me, no thank you. So what He does then is, maybe He doesn't allow the people, the urban, secular person, to come to church. He leaves them outside, and then He finds urban disciples who are going to go and be church in the world. And I think we have to get to that place where we understand that some people will never darken the doorsteps of our church. They'll never come. They just won't come. But you can meet them where they are. Do you know, and this is, I see so many hands. Do you know that there are particular churches right now, and don't throw me out, don't throw this out, that they are being so incarnational that they're having church at the bar. They're having Bible study in the bar. And I know there's some Adventists right now are throwing arrows at me. You know, you're revoking my Adventist card, sorry. But they decided to say, hey, these people will never come in church. They're drowning their sorrows in the bar every day. I'm going to go and I'm going to have Bible study in the bar. And it's quite extreme. It's an extreme example. But that's missionary mindset. Where you're incarnational. You're meeting the people where they are. And I don't know if we're that progressive as Adventists, but that's just an example, understanding that some people just won't come to church anymore. I saw so many hands. Sorry, I saw Dr. Pastor. Did you know?
Do you want to move on or do you want to stay here?
Do you have something you want to say? Quickly.
On the social justice issue, I thought maybe I could make you aware of what your church in North America, the Children's Conference, is doing on that.
Sure.
They're advocating with the Religious Liberty Department at the GC and the Public Advocacy Forum at the NAB for fairness for all legislation in the United States, which would provide religious liberty protection for churches and discrimination protection for LGBTQ people. Many people aren't aware that at the federal level, the U.S. has no protection against discrimination for gay and lesbian and so forth. And so our church is saying you should be able to not get fired from your job, not get kicked out of your housing, whatever, if you are LGBTQ. At the same time, churches should like lose their tax exemption if they don't want these same-sex marriages and that kind of thing. So our church is partnering with the Mormons and some conservative gay organizations and so forth to try to get that legislation through the U.S. Congress.
Wow. Thanks for sharing that tidbit. Yeah. One of the greatest questions that you will face when you're even doing urban ministry and trying to minister to urbanites and urban people in the city is this: how do I support people without feeling like I'm supporting their habits and their beliefs? And do you see that conundrum? How do I support somebody? Because they're human, because they're a child of God too. They may not know it, but they're a child of God. How do I support them without feeling like I'm supporting their beliefs? I'm very excited that I'm hearing some of the thoughts, and I feel like our church is in a good position and place to do some powerful things, because there are some Adventists who don't take these views and are quite staunch on their beliefs, and it gets in the way of ministering to these people and loving these people. I'm going to keep it moving, but I'm going to come back for questions. Okay. I love this here. Watch this. As his custom, this is Luke 4:16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, opened up the scriptures, read, and he sat down. So watch what he says. Jesus gives a prescription of the vision of his earthly ministry. He lets us know that he's not just here to attend church on a regular weekly basis, but that he was on earth for a purpose, and his purpose was that was missional in nature. So it's cool. Jesus went to church. It was his custom. But he went, he read from scripture, his mission statement for the poor and the blind and the imprisoned. And then after that, where do you find Jesus? If you read your Bible carefully, as soon as he reads scripture, sits down, the next moment he's out with the people. He's mingling with the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. And it's amazing, because we serve a God who came down as an example to us that it's all about people and relationships and bringing goodness and love to them. And Jesus did that quite well. This is an interesting point. Watch this. And this is taken from a book called Theology as Big as the City. Watch this. I wonder if you consider this. Like supermarkets, hospitals, and police departments, churches will require day pastors and night pastors for 24-hour environments in all languages, cultures, class groups, not residing in the same communities. We're at that place where you have 24-hour supermarkets that cater to our needs. Maybe our church one day might get to that place where we have 24-hour pastors, pastoral services in the cities to help people who are in need. It's crazy to think that, but I think that there's a place for this somewhere. When you look at the properties that the conference holds when it comes to church buildings, millions of dollars, do you know that? In church properties that are sometimes used two times out of the week, maybe three, Sabbath, prayer meeting Wednesday, and you might have a practice or two on Friday.
Oh, don't forget get the wedding on Sunday.
Oh, wedding? Yes, yes, yes. The point here is we have so many buildings and properties that maybe could be used to do some ministry. I know churches in cities where, you know what they do? They have breakfasts, not only for their church members, but for people who are in need. And it takes money, yes, but starting Monday morning, 7:30 to 9, the people can come in and have breakfast because it's busy. Some people can't afford it. They don't get a proper meal. And they minister to people, and they have their doors open. And so we could use our buildings, I think, a little bit more effectively, perhaps, to reach the urban knights who need it. So this is a bit of a history lesson here. I'm going to keep it moving. So four great waves of urbanization. The first wave, imperial cities, ancient Babylon, Alexandria, Rome. The second wave, commercial cities from mid to late medieval, Paris, Venice, Milan. The third wave, industrial cities, 19th and 20th centuries, Detroit, London. And the fourth of the greatest waves, megacities. Now we have NYC, Tokyo, London, Toronto is considered a megacity now. So just history in terms of the great waves of urbanization. So let's look at this. Three ingredients of a great city. Cities are centers of power, centers of culture, and centers of worship. Cities were originally centers of safety, refuge, and shelter. Power is now concentrated around the wealth and governance. And so when you think of a city, let's say, of Washington, D.C., what comes to mind?
White House.
That's a power city. When you think of a city like New York, what do you think of?
Business. Financial.
There you go, Wall Street. When you think of a city like London, what do you think of?
Vacations,
yes. There are particular cities that have a certain characteristic. And they.
Yeah.
What do you think of when your city, Edmonton, what do you think of? What comes to mind? What's that?
Laid back.
Laid back? What characterizes your city? What's your city known for? The Eskimos?
Oil and gas.
Oil and gas? Economics, New York, Tokyo. Major influential cultural products and artifacts are produced in cities. So when you think of country music, you think of Nashville. When you think of LA, what do you guys think of?
Hollywood.
What about fashion? What cities come to mind?
There you go.
Yeah. What do you think of technology? What do you think of?
Tokyo.
Silicon Valley. Boston, when it comes to education. Not only do the suburbs receive culture shaped by the city, they receive people who are shaped by the city. Full house. We're talking about cities and the importance of cities, why God loves cities, and we're looking historically and biblically at cities and the characteristics of them. Because of the cosmopolitan spirit, city dwellers are uniquely open to new ideas. The gospel is one story that can rewrite all the misdirected stories that our cities are telling. It is the way that worship is rightly rendered and the way in which worship becomes life again. I love this. There are three kinds of city people. And once again, we're talking about the importance of the city, understanding your city, understanding the story and the ethos and the characteristics of your city, and people in your city. Why? Because we're trying to reach urbanites that are in the city. And so there are three kinds of city people. They are aspirational, they are marginalized, and explorational. So, aspirational. Watch this, and this is going to help us as we try to reach and engage city people. So aspirational, what does that mean? What's an aspirational city dweller? What is that? Cities are places where people go to prove themselves, to live out their dreams and achieve their highest desires, to start new things and advance their careers. However, cities can be difficult places for aspirational people. Cities can become isolating, Dreams go unrealized. Name building is unsuccessful. The aspirational insecurities our idols are revealed. So here's where the entry point of the gospel is. If there are certain urban people who are coming to the city to realize their dreams in Edmonton, this is where we come in and we go to the marketplace. One of my favorite places to go is Starbucks. I don't even drink coffee. I really don't. And some, I'm not judging you. Don't judge me.
They judge you.
But I love Starbucks. I've met so many people there. And most of the time I'm trying to work on a sermon or do some research for my PhD, and all of a sudden people will just be like, hey, how's it going? And I've met so many people just from being in Starbucks. As a matter of fact, I remember I met this woman one time, and we just started talking, and I realized that she was struggling with things, and we're friends till this day. And I remember I ended up doing her baby dedication. Literally just because I was hanging out in Starbucks. So if you're in the marketplace, there you go, Starbucks ministry. That's where people dwell. Where are the people in your city? Where are they? Can we go there? Can we make connections somehow? If there are some people who are aspirational and they're struggling to fulfill their dreams, can we meet them? Can we support them? Can we share with them and be the hands and feet of Jesus to them? Second person in the city is the marginalized. Marginalized people flock to the cities. There's economic opportunity there. The poor are attracted to cities because that's where opportunities for advancement are. There's social opportunities in the city. However, cities can be difficult places for the marginalized. Economic promises unfulfilled because of poor social structures. This is the entry point for the gospel. Are there people who are marginalized in the city that you can help? Can you help the homeless?
Yes.
Can you put together a food pantry? And I know some churches are doing that, and they're helping out at Hope Mission, and they're making sandwiches, and we need to do more of that. We need to do more of that because that's where Jesus is meeting the marginalized. That's where he is. Yes.
Am I just reading the entry point?
Oh, sure. The entry point for the gospel. Our security and worth is not based on what we earn, and our acceptance is not derived from our social context. Yeah. The last type of person in the city, the explorational. This is where creatives, nonconformists, escapists, free spirits, many people are flocking to the city in search of a new experience and a fresh start. However, no pluralistic environment, no combination of experiences, their fortune, identity, robust, the entry point of the gospel. We will live ultimately fulfilling life in a new city. This is just saying that those people who come to the city to explore, maybe they want to be an actor, they want to be something, and they've come to the city. As Christians, can we meet them somewhere where they are and offer support as they're trying to explore what life is about? All right, the city as an engine. I'm almost out of your way, and then I'm going to take questions. I'm going to talk a little bit about practical things that you can do. Cities capitalize on human innovation to drive our world. Fuel, creativity, function, competition, fruit, culmination. What does that mean? Does rapid global urbanization, the nature of cities, and the growing influence of cities in our world provide us with a challenge, opportunity, and mandate for the gospel-centered Christians in the 21st century and beyond? Urban dwellers ultimately lack and need the upside-down, power-sharing, worship-rendering, redemptive work of Christ. So what I want to focus on now is practically for yourself, what can you do? So you guys live in the city of Edmonton. Who is your city?
We are,
okay. What does that mean?
It means that it's a place that I am personally comfortable being in, and that's why I call it my Edmonton.
I love that. You know why? Because a lot of the times we have this us versus them mentality. We have a church versus the world mentality. But if you understand that you're a part of the community in the city of Edmonton, it's not just us and them, it's us versus them. It's all of us. We need to start seeing ourselves as citizens in the city. So when you change your perspective, instead of seeing, okay, that's them, we've got to evangelize them, to a, actually, this is us, I live in community with people, you're going to have a better time reaching and engaging and focusing on people. When you see yourself as a part of the city, and proud of that. And so here are five questions for you to contextualize the gospel in your city. What's your city's history? Anybody know that? What's the history of Edmonton? What are your city's values? What are the people, the urbanites, value most? What are your city's dreams? What are your city's fears? What are your city's ethos? So the challenge is to get to know the story of your city. Challenge your city's story and then retell it through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for instance, know your city. Jerusalem, tradition. Rome, power. Athens, knowledge. Ephesus, religion. How would you describe the prevailing voice of your city? How should this, how do you get a sense of what your city's story is? How people, it shapes people, how they live, they work, and witness in your city. Contextualized city ministry discerns the idols of the foundation of your city's story and skillfully confronts them, setting you up to retell the gospel. Every city has idols that need to be identified and shown for what they are. I'm going to leave this off here with practical ideas that you can do in urban ministry. So, urban ministry ideas. Listen to this. Poverty is a major problem in most cities. The urban ministry principle of outreach addresses reaching out to the community and trying to connect people by addressing their felt needs. Here are 16, and you could write this down. So you could say that, hey, you know what? I went to Pastor Lyle's seminar and I came away with some practical ideas. All right? Yes. Here are 16 things that you guys can do. You don't got to do all of them. You can pick one and capitalize on that. Here are 16 of them. 16 areas: spiritual needs, addiction, crime, employment, education, financial, healthcare, housing, identification, immigration, legal issues, possessions, recreation, relationships, security, transportation. Those are a lot of things. But my point here is, wherever your church is located, whatever the demographic is, what if you picked one of these areas and you decided as a church, we are going to focus on this one thing this year. We're going to focus on housing for the impoverished. What can we do? Come together, dream, think, pray, fast, meditate, do whatever you got to do. Figure out what it is that God is calling you to do in the urban ministry of one of these categories. Does that make sense?
Makes sense.
Yes. Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry, my bad. My bad, sorry. Don't throw tomatoes. My bad. Ah. Yes.
Where did we get all the info?
Okay, so actually, I'm going to go through some of them, but I can, if you send me an email, I can send you a whole plethora of information on the 16. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sorry. So once again, the idea is this. You live in Edmonton, which is an urban city. It has an urban culture. There are certain urbanites in the city that are struggling with these areas. They need help. What is it that you personally, or your church, or youth group, or whoever, what is it that you can do to address and help ministering to the needs of people who are struggling in these areas? Perhaps people are struggling with finances. Can you have a course? Can you bring in some experts? Can you do some seminars? The challenge will be, though, is a lot of the people who are struggling in these areas, in the city, they ain't gonna make it to your church. So if they ain't coming, you gotta go to them. You gotta figure out in some ingenious ways how to meet people where they are, build relationship, engage with them. And one of the most powerful things you can do is be human. Befriend somebody. Adventists, we've lost our humanity. When Jesus comes back, I'm preaching now, when Jesus comes back, he's never going to fault us for a lack of theology. We got that. We got that down pat. We're the best in the world at it. But you know where he's going to fault us? For lack of love. You know, I went to a church, and I'm not making fun of the church. I went to a church and I saw in the bulletin in the evening program, how to become a friend. And this was so elementary, right? Like, I was laughing at it. But the reality is, we don't know how to be people and humans to other people. We forgot how to be friends with people. Because they don't think like us. They don't look like us. They don't believe like us. And so we have a hard time relating with people. The basics is, can you befriend somebody? And watch this. It's not that you are befriending someone in order to get them into the baptismal tank. So when I hear friendship evangelism, I get kind of queasy. You know why, church? Because that means you're becoming someone's friend. Only to get them in the tank. And the reality is, you don't treat your own friends like that. You know, it's organic. It's real. You love them. You love them no matter what they do. And so how do we literally have genuine relationships with people, befriend them to the place where we're impacted and influenced, we're influencing them, and they're saying, man, I want what you have. Where do you go? What are you doing? And then you can invite them to church. All right, community development is a process by which local capacities are identified and mobilized to transform the community. There's something powerful about this. Actually, Barack Obama was very good at this. Martin Luther King was very good at this. Bringing people together for a shared goal and a shared need. And there's something that takes place when you're working with people for a greater cause or a greater good. Something powerful about that. Can your church become good at community organizing to help a particular human need in your community? Can you gather together? Can you rally around a particular cause to help someone or benefit someone for greater good? And this will be also the challenge. The challenge will be this. I'm going to take questions soon. The challenge will be this. Can we practice benevolent ministry that requires nothing in return? Did you catch that?
Yes.
Can you help people if they never ever do a Bible study, if they never get baptized, if they never believe in your God, can you still help them out? Can you still love them? Can you still be faithful in doing ministry and not expecting something in return, not expecting them to be, their names be written on the church's books? Because we have this idea that, oh, no, we can't just be doing something for nothing. These people need to be baptized. What if God just wanted you to support them in their struggling life for that particular season? And they may never become a church member. Saints of God, that's okay. Jesus did that all the time. It's a blessing, watch this, when you are engaging and you have a relationship and you've made inroads into someone's life, and then they ask you the question, can I come to your church? Cool. And I'll give you an example. I'll give you a powerful example. Watch this. So, you know, your pastor here, Lyle, you know, I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know that. You know, I thank you. Thank you so much. So when I was in Ottawa pastoring in 2008, I got into bodybuilding. And my neighbor saw me every morning getting up at 6 a.m. He was starting his car to go to work. And I'm headed in my car. And he's like, hey, where are you going, sir? I'm like, I'm going to the gym. So he said, can I work out with you? I was like, okay, cool. I don't think you'll be able to handle it, but you could come. Hey, don't complain to me if your muscles hurt afterwards. Anyways, after 3 months of working out, one day he asked me this. He said, Lau, I never asked you this, but what do you do? And so I'm always kind of sheepish when people ask me what I do. Because the minute, you know, you, you start to tell people you're a pastor, people get uncomfortable and they get weird and you know. So I said, you know, this is what I said. I help out at a church. That's all I said to him, right? So after he just kind of brushed it off. Okay, cool, cool. Working out, we're getting muscular. 6 months later, he said, "Lau, what do you do at the church?" What do you do? So I was trying to think of, I didn't want to lie. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want to lie, but I was like, what can I say creatively? I said, I help people on their spiritual journey.
You're getting close.
And then finally, I just broke down and said, I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden, he was like, holy crap, and he's doing all this. And he's like, oh, my goodness. Because for the whole 6 months, he swore like a sailor. But I didn't say anything. I wasn't offended by that, you know. And he said, wow, why didn't you tell me? And I was like, man, I didn't want us to be weird or anything. And he's like, that's crazy, you don't even look like a pastor. I was much younger then, right? He's like, you don't even look like a pastor. Where's your gray hair, man? Where's your suit? And I was like, bruh, like. But what's interesting, watch this. Not too long after that, he was living with his girlfriend. So he asked me if I could marry them. Married them, did a ceremony for them. They had a child. What do you think he did? What do you think he asked me? Can you dedicate my baby? And the last thing was mind-blowing for me. They were renting at the time, and they bought a house. And he didn't even know what the term was. He was just like, hey, do you think you can come over and do, like, say something to God for me about my house or something? Like, I was like, oh, a house blessing. Okay, yeah. Blessed his house.
Amen.
But the point is this. I wasn't trying to baptize him. And watch what's so powerful. Do you know, I had moved away, a different district. A couple months later, I had the privilege of baptizing him. But I say this from working out at the gym to befriending someone, getting to know someone just because he was a cool person, to doing his baby dedication, house blessing, marriage, and then baptizing him. Like I said, I didn't intend to do that. And I think sometimes God just wants us to be people to other people. And he'll bless that instead of you going out and trying to make everybody Christian. So we need to change our mentality. Get to know people. God can use that relationship and bless that relationship, but you must be willing to engage. I just wanted to give you a couple more practical things. Feel free to take this down, and then we're going to transition. Community development projects. Establish a technology resource center, training center in your church. Build a network of after-school tutoring programs. Transition food pantries into food stores. Transition clothing closets into clothing stores. Create a network of urban community gardens. Urban community gardens are actually a popular thing that's happening right now, and people love it because you're coming together and you're growing food together. It's powerful. Continue to build upon success of the Christmas toy stores, establish micro lending community loan fund, partner with various youth athletic programs. One of the greatest things you can do, your church can do, church members, partner with other community organizations. You know why? The reality is sometimes they're doing it better than us. Why not just partner? Just build those relationships, right? So these are practical things that you can do for your church. There's so many things. Just take pictures if you can. Put together a nutrition education program, organize community cleanup days. Some churches adopt a highway, host poverty.
Adopt a cemetery.
Host poverty simulations for youth groups, organize financial budgeting. There's a plethora of things that you can do urban ministry-wise. Yes, I see your hand.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. An area that could use our help.
Right.
But we live an hour away.
Yeah.
And we commute for church, but we don't commute for other things because of XYZ. So, and sometimes it's valid reasons. Mm-hmm. Are there things that people have done with their churches to be able to create more of a, to be able to facilitate those ministries?
Very good question, and I'll sort of end with this. I have one more thing to share with you. I'll end with this. You're absolutely right. A lot of us, we have drive-in churches, and this is the problem, in a sense. So what happens is our churches are in particular communities that we don't live in. And so the neighbors, they get annoyed because they see you driving in on Sabbath morning, all these cars, and they're black suits, and then all of a sudden, it's quiet, and then it's Wednesday, and then it's Saturday. And so there's really no connection sometimes between the church members and the community. They ask this, and they ask this question as an example. If a major builder came in, like Walmart, and they were going to, they asked the community survey, would you rather the Walmart to come in, or would you love for your church to stay there? This is community members. A lot of the times, the community members would say, bring in the Walmart. We have no connection to that church. And so how does the church have a connection to the neighborhood? And when I was in Chicago, one of my first years of urban ministry, studies in urban ministries, I went to this amazing church Sunday. How come it's always Sunday? Watch this. A church pastor, he wanted to do something in the community, just like the question was asked. How do you? So what he did was he went to the community, he rented out a space, although he didn't live in the community, like this urban center, he rented out a space and started small.
Amen.
What's interesting is the church got so big, they purchased the gym, a gym facility next door. And I worked out in the gym. I had a smoothie from there. The pastor took me on a tour. The church then purchased apartment buildings. And then they purchased a hospital. And literally just from opening up a small, just renting out a church, they took the whole block over. It's almost like a compound. They literally became the community. That's an extreme example, but I'm saying if your church can't do that, one of the greatest things you can do, though, even individually, is join a community club. Join a committee. Go wherever the people are. Become a part of that. You know what happened to me in Ottawa? I decided that I was no longer just going to be cooped up in the church. So I joined a health committee, a health network committee. And then I got in contact with a politician. I used to go down to Parliament and watch the political debate. And so one day I was walking from my car, and I passed this guy. I said, "Hey, how's it going, man? How you doing? Good day." Just small talk. He's like, "I'm doing fine. What's your name?" I said, "Oh, I'm Pastor Lau. It's my first year in ministry, blah, 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 blah." Came to be that he was a member of Parliament. He said, "Oh, you're a pastor? I have a friend named David Anderson. He does these prayer breakfasts. He'd probably love to meet you." I met with David Anderson, and all of a sudden, out of just saying hi to this guy, watch this, I became a special assistant to a member of Parliament, had security clearance and everything in Parliament. For religious persecution issues. And then I ended up creating these forums for heads of state, of government. It's so powerful of just how, hi, hello, how are you? It can go a long way. If you put yourself where people are and just allow God to use you, like, amazing things can happen. And it might not be collectively as a church, but what I'm sort of arguing for is, go where the people are. Just go. And here's an example of this. And I'm gonna end with this, I promise. This is my last thing I'll say about this. So one day I decided to get back into skateboarding for my birthday. So I bought a skateboard. went to a skateboard park and kind of wobbled around, fell on my bum a couple times. Wasn't really good at it. But while I was there, I saw this guy who was wearing some cool shoes, some Vans. I was like, yo, bro, I like your shoes. That person ended up being Jack. So Jack was 15 at the time. I'm gonna close with this. Jack was 15 at the time. The problem with Jack was he was a graffiti artist who was getting in trouble for tagging and graffitiing all over the city of Lacombe, small city, but city. The last charge that he got was $5,000. And I was like, bro, Jack, you can't be, you don't even have that money. You're not even working right now. So you know what I said to Jack? I said, Jack, we're gonna take your graffiti skills, and instead of you putting it on walls, let's put it on t-shirts. And so I helped Jack to start his own clothing, his urban clothing line called Burner. You guys know Burner? Where's my young people? It's crazy because all I did was empower a young person, an urbanite, to instead of putting things on walls, putting things on clothing. It's amazing. The mayor came out. We had a fashion show. He had a launch. Until this day, Jack has been impacted and has come to my youth rallies. He's come to church. It's powerful if you just literally use what you have in your hands. What is it that you have in your hands? Thank you. Sorry.
Amen. Thank you.